last week we talked about John. We finished up John 4. And in John 4, we ended on what? The what? The last verse. Cool. Other than Mr. Comedy, anybody else pay attention? Faith? We landed on the faith of a Herodian official who came to Jesus, who, do you remember, knew of Jesus and knew that he was a miracle worker, right? He has this encounter with Jesus, and Jesus speaks to him because he wants Jesus to heal his son. And he says, Jesus, come with me, my son is sick. And Jesus says, go, your son will be well. And so this man comes to Jesus not with a belief in Jesus, but with a belief in the miracle that Jesus works. And then, once he hears Jesus' words, go, your son will be well, it says he believed. So you have a belief in the miracle, you have a belief in Jesus' words. Then he gets to his house, and his servants come out, and they say, Master, your son, he's being healed. He started to get better yesterday. And he said, well, what hour did he start getting better? And the servants say, 6 o'clock. And he said, that's the exact hour I talked to Jesus. And then it says he believed. So you had these three different forms of belief, belief in the miracle, belief in the word, and then a true belief in the person of Jesus, who Jesus says he was. Jesus being man, or being man and God. God being man, man being God. And that is the reason he's able to heal and do these things. So that's the story we come out of. Well, Jesus and his homies, also known as his disciples, I don't know how they get invited to all these feasts or if they just crash these things. But this chapter 5 opens up with they're coming from this unknown feast. So that tells me that I really like Jesus because I like food, and Jesus likes food, and the disciples like food, and I doubt they were vegan. I hope they weren't. I really hope not. No offense to you vegans. I eat carrots on things sometimes. A tough room. You all must be vegan. No. Okay. Blasphemy. So these Jesus and his disciples are coming from this unknown feast, and they approach this pool in Jerusalem, and it's this pool that has these coverings. So it's kind of this covered, canopied pool, and the belief was that this pool, anytime it stirred, that if you were ill or had an affliction of some kind, you could just go and get in this pool when it begins to stir, and you would be healed of whatever affliction that you had. And so that was the belief of this pool. And so Jesus is walking by this pool, and there's a man sitting by this pool. And this man cannot walk, cannot help himself into the pool. And so Jesus has this discussion with this man by the side of this pool. So that's the scene. This is where we're at. And Jesus sees this man and says, do you want to be well? And this is a man who hasn't been able to move or walk for 36 years. And I find that question a little, no, I'm good, Jesus, thanks, just leave me here. But the guy really doesn't know who Jesus is. He's just having a conversation with this man, and this man asks him then, do you want to be healed? And he says, yes, sir, I do. I'd love to be healed, but you see, I've been sitting by this pool, unable to get myself into the pool once the waters begin to stir, and no one will help me in. No one will help me in. So can you help me? Can you help me get into this pool? Will you pick me up and will you just put me into this pool? And so Jesus' help The guy doesn't know he's addressing Jesus, kind of like the woman at the well that we spoke about a few weeks ago. Jesus, when he's using analogies of I am living water, you know, she believes that he's offering her indoor plumbing. And this man is thinking that Jesus is offering physical help. Yeah, I'll pick you up. I'll throw you in. I imagine him doing like an over-the-head throw, like I do to my children in the swimming pool.
Superman,
yeah. No, nobody? This is a really tough room. Do you guys go swimming with your children? Am I the only one that throws my children around in the pool? Am I the only one that will admit such things? Okay, all right. So this man and Jesus, whom he doesn't know is Jesus, is having this encounter. And after Jesus asking this man, do you want to get well? Yes, sir, I do. Jesus says, then pick up your mat and walk. Man's been lame for 36 years. Man's been unable to pick up anything and walk anywhere. And this man picks up his mat and walks away from the pool. So Jesus, again, flexes his I am God abilities, his works, his miracles, him just being God. And you've seen that through the feast at Cana, where he turns the water into wine, right? You've seen that through this miraculous story of the woman at the well, and even prior to that, Nathanael, as he's saying, Nathanael, I've seen you before we even met, I saw you. And then you see his miraculous healing powers as he heals this Herodian's official's son. And now you see this lame man being healed and being able to walk. And he hadn't been in 36 years. So this man's excited, I can imagine. I worked in a physiatry clinic, which was a pain management clinic, and we saw people every day that had either broken their back when they were young or had some major issue or nerve damage that they'd never got taken care of when they were young, and it would debilitate them later in life. And so the only way they could cope later in life was to use high-powered narcotics to numb the pain. And I remember this one gentleman, he was in a wheelchair, a powered wheelchair, and all of his legs just stopped working. He didn't know. And this was all within a year's time. And our doctor, Dr. Sanchez, finds this issue within this man. And he says, oh, man, the reason you can't walk is because of this. I found it within your spine. And it's been a year since this guy's legs have just been taken out. Dr. Sanchez finds this, diagnoses this, fixes this. This man can walk. Seeing the gratitude on that man's face just after 1 year, of not being able to walk, not being able to function with his legs. I can't imagine 36. A lifetime. So this man picks up his mat and he begins to walk. And he starts to walk and these Jewish leaders see him. And they say, wait a minute, you're breaking the law. This man who's just healed, this man who is just able to use his limbs for the first time in 36 years. Wait, you can't be doing that. And the reason they're telling him this is because there's a day called the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is a day that people rest. Because when you go back into Genesis and you see the creation account of God creating and then he rests, that's where the Sabbath idea comes from. And so the Jewish people ended up regulating the Sabbath so strictly, like you could only walk X amount of steps. You really couldn't do much in the way of any kind of physical labor, manual labor. And so things like carrying your mat were illegal. Or walking X amount of steps were illegal. You just had to just sit and do nothing on the Sabbath. And so they've crafted this Sabbath day. They've made this day something that it was never intended to be. And they see this man who's freshly healed by Jesus walking for the first time in 36 years and say, whoa, you can't do that. And the man says, well, yes, I can. The man by the pool told me to pick up my mat and walk, and I did. Well, who was this man? And it's funny because in the account, the man at the pool doesn't know who Jesus is, and he doesn't know. He does not know. He says, I don't know. Because in the account it says Jesus just kind of slips away. Jesus is like the white shadow. Or he's Jewish, so he'd be like the olive shadow. Yeah? So Jesus just somehow, hey, get up and walk, and then he just takes off. I don't know. Jesus didn't want to stick around. So he goes back, Jesus and this man, Jesus goes back and finds this man. And he tells this man, you've been healed, now go and sin no more. Because if you do, something worse than being an invalid and being able not being able to walk for 36 years will happen to you. And then this man understands, this is Jesus. I'm talking to Jesus. So this man, as a thanks to Jesus, goes back to the Jewish officials and says, oh, I was talking to Jesus. That's who he is. As a thank you. Yeah, let me rat Jesus out. Because he knew that the Jews were wanting to harm him. He knew these things. And he goes and rats these people out. He goes and rats Jesus out. And that's where we're picking up in our story today. That's like verses 1 through 16, or 1 through 15, that I just got done explaining to you. And this is going to follow very closely to what we talked about last week, about these different forms of belief and these, you know, you can believe in miracle of what God does. Everybody prays for miracles all the time to a God they don't even know. How many of you were playing Powerball? How many of you were praying for Powerball? God, if you just let me win all that 500 million, billions of dollars, I'll do good with it. I only need like 400 million of that. Atheists are prayers. The old saying, you've never heard of an atheist, there's no such thing as an atheist in the foxhole. In war, when they're hiding, and the war is on, and they are in it, and they're praying to what they do not know. They're praying for a miracle. God, just get me out of this. Get me out of this. And so you have this belief in the miracle. You have this belief in even the words. You can believe the words of the Bible and say, yeah, they're true. And you can live a non-impacted life by it. You can believe in the miracle and live a non-impacted life by it. And meaning you don't change at all. Yeah, believing the Bible is good stuff. But this story follows very much the Herodian official's story, and these belief forms. And when the Herodian finally believes in the person of who Jesus is, believes that Jesus is in fact God here in the flesh, he believes. These people, these Jewish people, didn't believe because Jesus was making the claim that I am God here on earth. I'm the one that Moses has talked about. I'm the one that all of these people through Ezekiel and all these power players in the Old Testament, all these major figures and stories that you follow, I'm the guy. I'm him. I'm God here on earth. I'm Jesus. And that simple statement then kicks off the rest of John. Because the Jews now want to kill him for it. And I thought about all these great, eloquent ways and funny, kitschy ways of how I could talk to you about these things and how I would explain these things. And it's one thing to talk to you about the man at the pool and his interaction with Jesus. It's another thing to try to talk over Jesus' words. And that's what verses 16 through 42 are Jesus' words. As these Jewish people who want to kill him question him, Jesus speaks to them and tells them in very plain language who I am, who he is. And for me to try to explain that away or help you understand it any better than how Jesus has stated it, I don't think is a good, that would be a disservice to you. Partly it's just because I started prepping last night. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But it would be a disservice to you, and so I want to just read verses 16 through 42 of what Jesus had to say to these people. And yes, Jesus is talking to these people who should know him through these accounts that they claim they know, through the word, through the miracle, through the things that he did. If I were to see a man that had been lame for 36 years, I would, oh, yeah, you're Jesus. There would be no question. But these people are more involved in their rules with the Sabbath and their rules and regulations than they can, that just blocks how they see God. Does that sound like you today? Your rules, your regulations, your presuppositions, your willingness or unwillingness to believe in who Jesus is, and you have your reasons as to why. But I just want to read Jesus' words, and yes, he's talking to these Jewish officials, but I want you to understand personally, and I want you to hear him as speaking to you this morning. I want you to hear him speaking to me this morning. That being said, I'm going to read the word. This is probably going to be the shortest teaching I've ever had, and you're welcome. It's not on a good football day, though, so I'm sorry. I guess I don't know if it's good football or not. I don't know good football or bad football. It's the one where they have the bat, right? Okay. We're just going to read these words, and I want you to just hear Jesus. I'm going to start in verse 16, and this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. And this is out of the NIV. This is John 5. If you have your Bibles, open them, follow along with me. And this is why they were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things. He was being God on the Sabbath. The God that created the Sabbath was being God on the Sabbath. Imagine that. Weird. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And this is where he puts himself on the same plane. This is where he lets the cat out of the bag. Hey, you know what? I'm God. I can do these things. He says this. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection judgment. Jesus goes on to say, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John. You remember John the Baptist? I'm not reading anymore. Do you remember John the Baptist? Okay, that's who he's talking about. You sent to John, and I lost my place. What verse was I in? Anybody? 33. Thank you. Oh, I don't have one here. Yeah. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. So John is testifying of the truth of Jesus. And if you remember, his disciples had a hard time even following Jesus. Not everybody left John when they should have. John is pointing at Jesus and saying, look, there he is. This is the guy that I've been talking about. This is the guy that you've been listening about. And there's Jesus. And some of his disciples left, but some of them stayed with him. And if you remember, they started getting a little upset because, you know what? Jesus was making more disciples than John. And John's saying, yes, that's the way it should be. I'm just here as a curtain raiser for Jesus. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning, he's talking about John still, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures. You have this belief in the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his name, you will receive him, just like they did with John the Baptist. How can you believe when you receive glory from another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, if you believed these things that these people were saying, these rules and regulations and these things that you follow, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The writing of John was written probably 20 to 30 years after the Gospels, after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, after these stories and these writings about Jesus and these eyewitness accounts have been out, and these people following these eyewitness accounts and these people living out to the best of their ability what these disciples have taught them and told them. And John hits the scene probably 20 or 30 years later as a reminder, as a focus back as to what all of these writings are about, as to what Matthew was talking about, and Mark was talking about, and Luke was talking about. And John doesn't pull any punches. He says, I write these things so that you will believe. Jesus just got done telling the story of who he is, what he is about. He is about obedience to the Father. He is about everything he does. He does not do on his own. He does it because it's the will of God, whom Jesus is. And so this is a reminder. This is very much who Jesus is. You want to know who Jesus is? That's it. Go read John 5. Jesus is God in the flesh. This book of John is just this reminder so that you may believe in who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. This is a come to Jesus moment, people. There are some in this room that don't believe, and that's, I say that's okay, but, and I know that God's working on you, and I say those things are okay, but there's also a sense of urgency in my heart. And I'm not going to cry because I'm sleep deprived and I've got sinks that are broken. But there's a sense of urgency in my heart as I see us, as I see Whitewater living this hard life, living this road that they don't need to be living, that they should never have gotten into, that is contradictory to who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. And I'm burdened by that, and I pray for these things. And I see glimpses of hope. I was listening to a song when I was cooking. What was I cooking? Could have been second breakfast. I was cooking second breakfast, and I was listening to this beautiful song written by John Egan. And in it, it says, God, where there is no way, you make a way. Where no one else can reach us, you find us. And I know my limitations as your pastor. I know my limitations of this church. And I know some of the hard heart cases that we've got in this room this morning. That we'll have in this room next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday. And my love doesn't change for you. My love does not change for them. My love increases because I see this struggle of somewhere that you should never be, have never have been. This life that you try to make that does not reflect Jesus. And yet you claim Jesus. You claim the miracle. You claim belief in the Word. And maybe at one time even you owned who Jesus was and you said, yes, he's true. Some of you, that's not the case. Some of you say, you know, I like hanging out here because I feel comfortable. And I pride myself on that. I'm glad you feel comfortable here. I'm glad that this is kind of a family atmosphere. I'm glad that people don't judge you for walking in the door and that you're not going to get kicked out. I'm proud of those things. That's Whitewater DNA. That's beautiful. But there's also this sense of urgency that I have for you, that I'm burdened for you, and I pray for you. Because you don't have to be swinging at this thing alone. You don't have to be where you're at. Jesus' life change. Sadly, what you see in the media, what you see on Facebook, is Jesus is just a bunch of pretentious jerks living out their faith, much like the Jews did. Hey, you can't walk. You can't carry your mat. I don't care if you've been an invalid for 36 years. No. We've got those. And so if that's your only excuse, is, you know, I don't like Jesus, I don't like Christianity because a bunch of jerks. Dig deeper. Listen to Jesus and John. Listen to what John says about Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says about himself. Look at what Jesus has done, healing people, changing the course of their history and how they live out their days. And I go back to the song, and I pray this song for you. You know, I know where there is no way, God, you're going to make a way in these people's hearts. Just like you've done with mine, in my deafest moments, in my moments of unbelief, in my moments of not caring. God, you shook me up. You made a difference. And I'm nowhere near arrived. I'm nowhere near this perfect thing. I was closer when I had a beard. But I'm nowhere near this perfected creature. No, that's not what I'm saying. But God has perfected me along the way, just as he's doing with you and your stories, and I see those things. This belief in Jesus changes your life. This belief in Jesus in the purest form changes your life for the better. Because it's salvation. It's saving grace. It's God saving us from ourselves and our ways and our. I've seen God transform drug addicts, alcoholics, porn addicts. Folks that have self-esteem issues and body issues. I've seen God take those things from these people and they live out this joy of salvation as they buy in, as they see God for who he is and what he is in the person of Jesus. And this come to Jesus moment is just to tell you that it is for you. It is for me. It's for us. Not just us, but it's for people outside these walls. It's for the people you work with. It's for your family members that you hate and you cannot extend grace to and you have written out of your lives. It's for them. It's for the person on the street with a sign that says, I need help. Even if they're trying to screw you. This good news, this thing, this Jesus story is for them. It's for your friends whom you have a hard time talking about Jesus with. Coworkers. It's for your neighbors whom you haven't got to know even though you've lived in the neighborhood for many years. It's for your waitresses and waiters. It's for your bank tellers. And in this room, I think it's safe to say it's even for your drug dealers. So this is the come to Jesus moment. This is the burden that I have for you, Whitewater. This is the burden that I have for you, people that have just walked in the doors for the first time. This is the burden that I have for Laramie. This is the burden that I have for us. Know Jesus fully. Know Jesus fully enough to watch him change your life, to watch him change who you are, to watch him do within you what you can't do within you. Watch him grow your love for your neighbors, your family members, your coworkers, your bankers, your waiters. Watch him take your impatience. I was just installing sinks that didn't work last night. You want to talk about impatient? Like I said, I got a long ways to go. Watch him grow your patience. Watch him grow your love. Watch him grow your mercy. 10, 15 years ago, if I would be confronted with people at Whitewater, you would not have liked me. Maybe. You wouldn't have liked me because I was one of those rule followers. I was one of those very pretentious people that had rules, and if it didn't line up with my rules of your life and how you lived out, I would let you know. Or I would talk about you to other people and let them know. I wouldn't even hang out with you, some of you. And I watch God change those things within me, and I watch God change those things in people around me. I watch God do incredible things as he grows my love. For him, first, and for you, second. So listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus as he speaks to these people. Listen to Jesus as he speaks to these people and know that he's talking right to you. Read these words. Be changed by these words. Live these words. Own these words. Don't be like these Jewish officials that read these words and just found, oh, I'm good because I know the scripture, but I don't live it, and I don't recognize it when it's right in front of me in person. Don't be that. Go beyond the miracle. Go beyond the belief in the word. Go into a belief in Jesus, the person of Jesus. Jesus being God, God being Jesus here. Living a life. Living an example. Dying for that very thing because that was what he had to do for us. He had to be the sacrifice for us. He didn't stay dead, he rose. He came out of the grave because he can heal people from the dead. He can heal cripples of 36 years. I'm sure he could make water out of wine. That'd be disappointing. But he can make water out of wine. But he raises from the dead. He conquers death and he comes back and he gives us this command. And this command has reached our ears 2,000 plus years later of this charge to go. To live this out, to be Jesus on earth with the help of the Holy Spirit that he sends after he goes and is in his home that he's always been in and existed in, heaven. And he sends this Holy Spirit, and 2,000 plus years later, this word, I'm teaching this on the stage of these witnesses, these accounts. And for me, it's gone far beyond their words. It's become this owned life. And that's my burden for you. Will you own this life? Will you accept the adoption that Jesus is offering to you? God, where there is a way, where there is no way, you make a way. Where no one else can reach us, God, you find us. And these are the things that I count on you. These are the things that I trust you with, God, when it comes to our people and it comes to these messages that we give here, when it comes to these words. God, may these words come alive. May your words, spoken through Jesus, may your words come alive this morning. May they come alive this week. May they come alive 3 months from now, God. God, you make that way. You are the way. And so for those of us who have not even ascribed any form of belief, God, I pray for that belief to come. God, as John says, I write these things to you that you may believe. Father, I pray for this room to be believers this morning. And if they've made that choice, if they've made that decision, if they said, yes, Jesus, you are who you say you are, God, give them the courage to speak out. Give them the courage to say so. Give them the courage to come and just have conversation with somebody in this room that says, yes, amen. Now let's do this together. Father, for those of us that vacillate in between believing in the miracle and the word and even you and fall back onto old habits or bad practices, God, I pray. I pray for those calloused hearts, those hearts that have been beaten down by life, by a life of unbelief, by a life of weak belief, God, that you meet them this morning, you greet them this morning, and you confirm you, just as Jesus did in this story. God, confirm you to this broken people that need to hear from you. God, for those of us that have brought people here this morning because of our belief in life change and who you are and what you do offer and what you bring. I celebrate, God, as we live a life that is working on resembling you in every fashion, you in every way. God, continue to bless the works of their hands. God, as they stir up believers around them, within their families, within their jobs, within their daily life. God, as John says, I write this so that you believe in Jesus. God, bring that belief around here. God, thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for John the Baptist. Thank you for John, the writer of this gospel. Thank you for everybody that's paved the way for us in the past. God, and thank you for those that will challenge us in the future. God, may we lead with obedience and grace and mercy and make you famous. We love you. It's your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.